What up, family? PK checking in again. Who's excited for week? Help me. Three of our James series. Are y'all hype or what? So listen, family, I ain't gonna hold you. It's been a rough past couple of weeks for me and your first lady. We've experienced the full gambit of emotion from joy to pain. We've experienced grief and the goodness of God in the midst of all of this. And somewhere in the Bible, it says, this is the day, help me, that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so I'm just going to encourage somebody right now, and I don't know who needs to hear this, but God made this day. And I don't know how good your week is, how good your month is, how good your year's been. Because let's be honest, 2020 has been a tough season. Okay, 2020, I mean, I was just thinking this the other day. I'm like, 2020 gonna live in infamy. Like, there's a couple of infamous dates in our mind. There's 1619, right? We understand that. There's 9/11, and then it's just gonna be 2020. Like, it's just gonna be right there next to those, because 2020 has stretched us beyond our capacity. But if you have faith today, I want to remind you that we're in a year of expansion. And what we said about this year of expansion is the greater the stretching, the greater the filling. And see, God gave us that word in January, but we let go of it in July. But let me help you out. That word he gave us in January is still true in July. And so I just need somebody in here who has faith to cling to that truth, that no matter how much you've been stretched in this year, God has only stretched you so that he can fill you. So I'm in James chapter 2. I'm in verses 14 to 24, if you're reading with me. And the Bible says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? I already feel like this is going to be an ouch sermon, y'all. I ain't going to hold you. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. But I will say, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God, good. Even demons believe that and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Ooh, bow with me as we ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, this is your moment. This is your preaching moment. These are your people, God. As I always say, Father, this is a prophetic moment, and my job in this moment is to get out the way so your people can see Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you get this dust of a man out the way so your people can see you. Father, you have something in your spirit, that you have something in the spirit that you want to download into our spirits, and you have put something in my spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will show up, show out, and throw your weight around and get all of the glory due to you. And I ask, Father, that the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength and our redeemer. Everybody that agree with that said,
amen.
Amen. Now listen, yo, I got to keep it a buck with y'all. I had a really hard time picking a passage this week because time won't allow me to go through the whole second chapter of James. And so if you notice, we went from the end of chapter one last week to the end of chapter two this week. But I just need to give you something from the beginning of chapter two, because the first 13 verses, God got a word in there for somebody, because James opens up chapter two by applying pressure to God's people. See, if you thought last week I was applying pressure, no. James keeps the foot on the neck of God's people. Look at how he gets at us. He says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. He got on Gucci, Prada, Balenciaga, y'all know the stuff, right? And a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the Gucci, the Prada, the Fendi and say, hey, here you go, have a good seat. But you say to the poor man, man, go stand in the back somewhere. Sit on the floor by my feet. And you have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? My God. James opens up chapter 2 talking about favoritism in God's family. Oh, somebody didn't know there could be favoritism in God's family. But there can be favoritism in God's family. I don't know how long you've been in church, but I've been in church long enough to have seen favoritism operate in God's family. And what James knows is we, as the people of God, though we have the Holy Spirit and we've been saved by grace and we have all these amazing things that are working and flowing in us, we are not immune to the same viruses that other groups in society deal with. And James is teaching us that socioeconomic disparity is not just true in America, sometimes it's true in the church. And I know we ain't gonna get no help, and I know y'all just gonna let me preach this by myself, but all of us have experienced the church, and if you haven't, just live a little longer, where you have seen churches treat certain members differently than others. Certain members that are a little bit more affluent, certain members that tithe a little bit bigger, certain members that got a little bit more zeros in their bank account. And this isn't just true in our age of celebrity pastors and VIP sections in churches. This was also true in James' day. I'm not coming at nobody with a VIP section in their church. I'm just saying, you know, yeah. The only VIP section in church should be for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And James has a strong rebuke for the church. Because he came to give us, help me, holla at me, scream at me, tough love and what? So today, James has more tough but necessary love. He builds on that conversation that he was having about favoritism in God's family. But today, he's not, I don't want to talk to you just about favoritism. Today, I don't even want to just talk to you about faith. Today, I want to talk to you about faith that works. That's the title of my message. Faith that works. Say that with me. Faith that works. There we go. So today James hits us with a two-piece and a biscuit. Because today's tough love teaches us two things. It teaches us that faith that doesn't work is worthless. But at the same time, work that doesn't have faith is useless. Wow. Tell me that ain't a two-piece and an ouch right there. That's just a two-piece and an ouch. See, the reality is many of us are believing God for something right now, but we're too lazy to get up and do the work of pursuing God ourselves to get it. So like I said last week, we want to be hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. And so we have a spiritual laziness that wants other people to feed us and do it for us. That is the faith without works that's dead. But at the same time, there's others of us who are doing a lot of work. We're such workaholics that we found a way to be stressed by work in a global pandemic. Your office ain't been open since March. And you stressed about work every day. You've been busy learning 35 new skills a day in quarantine, but you ain't watch a church service. You ain't been praying. Ain't been fasting, and certainly ain't been feeding your soul with the word of God. And what you've learned in this season is all of that activity has not produced greater intimacy with the God who loves you and gave himself for you. What you've done is a lot of work with no foundation to build on. See, I say that because faith isn't the fruit. Faith is the root. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. Your pastor being his word. That is the fruit of faith. But the root is faith. It's trusting God. That's the root that produces that fruit in our lives. I love how a pastor in New Jersey named Darius Daniels. So y'all like Pastor Darius? It's my G, yo. I love me some Pastor Darius. I ain't gonna hold you. If you're looking for a great church and a great pastor, go look up Change Church in New Jersey and just listen to Pastor Darius. That's like my favorite preacher right now. But he says it this way. He says, faith moves the mountain, but we must bring the shovel. Mm-hmm. Woo! So who's ready today to learn how to move mountains and bring shovels? Because faith that works requires both.
Yeah.
That leads me to my first point. Faith that works doesn't spiritualize struggle. So James opens up today by saying, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but doesn't have deeds? Can such faith save them? Now, this is a rhetorical question, guys. This is rhetorical. He's assuming that you would know that faith like that doesn't save you. He says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, then what good is it? He says, in the same way, faith by itself, not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, I want to do a little teaching today. Is that all right with y'all?
Yeah.
Can I do a little teaching? Can I get in my Professor PK bag?
Yeah.
I want to do a little teaching. Because what James does right here is he introduces a subject that has been the source of countless theological debates and denominational divisions. Yeah. Right? He says, what good is your faith if it doesn't have works to verify it? Now, what people have tried to do right here is make James and the Apostle Paul contradict each other. Because James says, faith without works is dead. But Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So which one is right? Are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? Is James right or is Paul right? And the answer is yes. They're both right. See, you're looking at me like I got two heads, but let me break this down. I hope you bought your thinking caps this morning, y'all, because I know it's early. Get the eye booger out right there, that right one. Get the right one, girl, right here. Wow, all right. You ready now? You wake? You got your coffee? All right. If you look closely at what they're saying, what you'll see is Paul is talking about salvation. He says, it is by grace you have been
saved,
not by works so that no one can boast. Paul is talking about the initial act of becoming a Christian. He is talking about the initial act that introduces you to relationship with God. And what he says is it doesn't matter if God found you in the trap house or the penthouse. If Jesus found you in the block or the brownstone. If you a church goer or a club hopper. I just needed somebody in the back with some Ciroc and Henny on their breath to say amen. He said it doesn't matter if you smoke weed or listen to worship. Everyone that becomes a Christian is saved by the blood of the Lamb, not by the rules they have kept. I wish I had somebody excited for the blood of the Lamb in this house to give God some praise at that moment. See, he says nobody can walk into heaven with their resume. Nobody can show God their credentials like, it's me, Lord, I'm at the gate, let me in. He says once you sin, you've been stained for life. And the only thing that can remove that stain is the blood of Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about salvation. It is by faith you have been saved. But James ain't talking about salvation. See, the problem with many of us is we've stopped our Christianity at salvation.
Whoa.
You prayed a prayer at youth camp. You walked down the aisle one day. You've been in church for a little while. You've been a leader. You've served in some capacity. You've done some religious things because you got saved and you stopped your walk with God at salvation. But James ain't talking about salvation because he says the Christian life has a two-step. He said the first step is salvation, but that second step is sanctification. Sanctification. Let me help you out. Salvation is what I do to become a Christian. Sanctification is how I live as a Christian. Think about it this way. My wedding day was the moment I became Shanika's husband. But my vows, honoring my vows every day of my life is how I live as Shanika's husband. Why y'all so quiet? The chat done got quiet. Everybody quiet. One establishes the relationship. The other is what proves you're in a relationship. And many Christians are confused because they think that because they had an encounter with God in the past, that they are actually in relationship with God in the present. But James says the proof that you are saved is that you live saved. How can you have a relationship with someone you never talked to? How can you have a relationship with someone you've never sacrificed for? My God. How can you have a relationship with someone you have no affections for? My God. How can you have a relationship with someone you don't serve or show generosity to? My God. Try that with Bae. Try that with Boo. Try that with friends. Try that with your kids. Try that with Cuzzo. Try that with Ray Ray and them. There is no other relationship in your life that works that way. So if that's true, then why do you think the God of the universe, who gave his son for you, who wakes you up each day, who sustains you by the word of his power, who has every hair on your head numbered, wants that kind of relationship with you? You wouldn't give your side chick that kind of relationship. And you gonna give, you wouldn't give your side dude that kind of relationship. And you, oh, see, because that's because maybe Jesus is your side dude. Maybe Jesus is your side chick. Okay, yeah, I got quiet. Let me put it this way. The integrity of the seed is determined by the quality of the fruit. The integrity of the seed is determined by the quality of the fruit. Paul is talking about the seed of your faith. James is talking about the fruit of your faith. And James' point is simply this. If your faith doesn't have fruit, then we need to question the integrity of the seed that produced it. So he gives us an example. And I love James for that. Don't you love when the word of God gives you an example for what God wants us to know, right? He says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs. What good is that? James is like, let me make this plain. If there's a member of our church that's fallen on hard times, if there's a member of our church who's lost their employment because of COVID, if there's a member of our church who's struggling to make ends meet for some various reason, if there's a member of our church who's fallen into addiction because of the loss of community or the intimacy with others who can encourage them and inspire them to keep pressing on, or maybe there's somebody in our church who's been just physically and emotionally exhausted. I mean, 2020 has just, I'm tired in a different way, y'all. I'm not even, it's a different kind of fatigue. It's like, it's a weariness of the soul. It's not even just a weariness in body anymore. It's a soul fatigue. Maybe there's just somebody who's fallen on hard emotional times. Their emotional instability is just crazy right now. You name the scenario, but the point is simply this. They find themselves in need of physical help. They don't just need you to pray for them. They don't just need you to wish them well. They don't just need your pity party and your sob story. They actually need physical help. He says, what good is your faith? Not their faith. Because that's where we start. When we find somebody in need of physical help, we start with their faith. Oh, see, you ain't been in the word. Or you ain't been praying. Oh, see, you ain't. Oh, you a baby Christian. Or you not mature enough. Or you know, we start with them. James doesn't say what good is their faith. He says, what good is your faith? If you say to that brother or sister, God bless you, keep your head up. What are you, Tupac? Keep your head up. Talking about the black of the berry, the sweet of the juice. I said, I'm stupid. Nah, fam, Ron, that ain't it. That ain't it, Chief. According to James, faith ain't faith if you do nothing for people's physical needs. See, our go-to today isn't so blatant. It's not so egregious. We wouldn't just say, keep your head up, because we know Tupac already said that. But what we would say is, when somebody comes to us with a struggle, we'll spiritualize it away and say something like this. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. I'm sorry. First of all, I'm from New York, so whenever somebody says, oh, wow, that means I ain't hear nothing you just said. I ain't gonna hold you. Hasn't that right? Like if you're really from New York, you understand what I'm saying. When somebody say, wow, they ain't hear nothing you just said. They think about dinner later on. They think about where they about to go next. They ain't hear, wow, I ain't hear nothing you just said, right? So first of all, we start with, oh, wow, that means I just ignored you, right? And then here's what we say. I'm sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. And James is saying, can I get on your toes for a second? I know you just got them done, girl. I'm sorry, bro. I know you got a corn right there, but let me just get it. James says, what good is your I'll pray for you if it doesn't come with here's some help for rent? What good is your I'll pray for you if it doesn't come with here's some grocery money?
Yeah.
What good is your I'll pray for you and here's some places that are hiring?
Wow.
What your I'll pray for you should come with here's the number for a good therapist. See, what James is calling into question is something that's a major problem in the church today. He's challenging our desire to spiritualize every physical need that somebody experiences in the body.
Yeah.
He's challenging our spiritual laziness, which puts all of the pressure on God and none of the responsibility on us.
Yeah.
I'll pray for you means, oh, you God's problem to fix.
Right.
We're not members of a body. What happens to the hand doesn't happen to the eye. Like, I don't really believe that. I don't really believe that the foot is connected to the knee. Like, I don't believe that. And so you got a problem to worry about. But I pray for you. Keep your head up. Ooh, child, things are getting easy. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm stupid. I'm sorry. And what James says is this kind of faith, faith that doesn't follow through, faith that dismisses the real tangible needs of others, faith that doesn't work, it's not faith at all. It's dead. I love how the great abolitionist and former slave Frederick Douglass said it. Frederick Douglass was basically summarizing James when he said, I prayed for freedom for 20 years, but I received no answer until I prayed with my legs. See, it's one thing to pray on your knees. It's another thing to pray with your legs. Faith that's alive is faith that loves. It's faith that sacrifices. It's faith that pursues. It's faith that supports and bears God's a burden with any brother or sister in need. It is faith that prays with its legs. And that word that God has given you today is a word that's going to need work. It's a word that's going to need you to work it out. Somebody say with me, faith needs action.
Faith needs action.
Say it one more time. Faith needs action.
Faith needs action.
Because without action, all that word that God has deposited in you is just going to leave you spiritually obese.
Ooh.
And you're going to be full with nothing but yourself. Mm-hmm. Which leads me to my second and final point. Faith that works is proven by its fruit. So James says real faith is about that action. Now, the reality is some of us about another kind of action, right? We know what you're talking about. You take your earrings off now. You ready. Got the vest. You ready. You about to action. You about act, but you're not about the action of working out your faith.
Lord.
You'll step to somebody you got an issue with. You'll step to somebody with smoke, but you won't step to God in faith.
Lord.
You'll work out your body, but you won't work out your mind. You work out your situation, but you won't work out your salvation. See, I like how the word of God says it. Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your salvation.
Yeah, that's good.
With fear and trembling.
That's good.
Did you know salvation needs work?
Yeah, yeah.
You got to work that thing out, baby. See, this is why James keeps his foot on our necks. And he says, but someone will say, and I like this. I like this because he knows how Christians are. You know Christians. Some of us are Christians. He says, someone will say, oh, Brother James, you have faith. You have faith. You have faith. I have deeds. I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. See, James knows that there's somebody who's going to feel uncomfortable by the conviction of this word. And he knows that somebody's going to step to him like, oh, okay, oh, Jamie James. I see you, oh, JJ. I see you, Jamie James. Okay. See, listen, brother. Listen, let me break this down for you. See, the difference between me and you, brother, this is between me and you, brother. The difference between me and you is, you know, I got faith, but you got works. You see what I'm saying? So I know how to wait patiently on the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. I know how to be still and know that he is God. Oh, my God. Oh, yeah. See, that's when you know you're talking to a Christian. You know you're talking to a Christian, to a saved person, when they know all the right scriptures to quote out of context. That's when somebody's saved. Like, they know that right scripture to quote in that moment right out of context. Right scripture right out of context. And James's response is short and sweet. He says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.
Yeah.
Hear the confidence of that statement.
Yeah.
Okay, you got all that faith, that's great. I got my faith, and I'll show it to you by how I work. See, he says, okay, you want to make this conversation about faith? You want to talk about who trusts God more? You want to talk about who really believes the Lord? Cool. Show me how you trust God, but don't tithe.
Lord.
Uh-oh. Bloop. Show me how you trust God, but bitter. Show me how you trust God, but don't trust nobody else. Show me how you trust God, but don't pray. Show me how you trust God, but don't speak truth to power. Show me how you trust God, but can't say Black Lives Matter. And I'll show you how I trust God by how generous I am, by how obedient I am, by how loving I am, by how forgiving I am, by how prophetic I am. And let's both of us die and show up on Judgment Day and see whose faith God accepts. See, this is why James ain't come to play with none of us, y'all. I don't know. He getting us together, hunty, okay? He says, you believe that there's one God. Good. Even demons believe that, and at least they shudder. He's like, okay, great. You got good theology. You went to seminary. You read a couple textbooks. You got a concordance and a Bible, in a study Bible. Great. Good stuff. Even demons believe that, and at least they shudder. You don't even fear the Lord. At least they believe there's one God, and they shake. Ooh, they like, Mufasa. They shudder. See, many people think that because they could pass a test on Christianity, that they're actually really Christians. But the demons could pass the test on Jesus. I mean, go read the Gospels. The demon had better theology than the disciples. The demons were the first ones to call him the Son of God. They were the first ones to recognize his power. These dudes are in the boat fighting and afraid, and the demons like, what if you don't do the Son of Jesus, the Son of the living God? They knew who he was. The demons thought he was some carpenter from the hood. Because y'all know Jesus was from the hood. See, just because you have good theology doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. You can't get your Christianity from a textbook.
Yeah, that's good.
You can't think your way into the kingdom. You can't talk your way into the kingdom. You can't finesse your way into the kingdom. If you think that you have good, just because you have good theology and you can pass a test on Christianity, that you have a relationship with Jesus, then let me help you out today because I love you, baby. You are not in a relationship with Jesus. You're in an entanglement with Jesus. You're out here looking like Jada Pinkett the Smith. Just entangled, just... You playing Twister with Jesus. See, why? I'm trying to be serious. You are entangled, honey, all right? You ain't in a relationship. That's why James says, you foolish person. See, that's like, you see, I'm making y'all laugh, but James is like, you a fool. Like, that ain't funny. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds? Yo, James be coming at us. He says, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? See, his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And so the scripture was fulfilled that says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person that is considered righteous by what they see, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now, Abraham is an important figure for us to discuss in this discussion on genuine faith, because Abraham is the father of faith. He's not just the father of the Jewish people. He's the father of faith for every person of faith, because it was through his lineage that the Messiah would come. But the way James interprets Abraham is what I want to talk about today, because once again, it's a space that we need to stop and dissect, because a lot of people have tried to make him contradict Paul on this point. What he's talking about initially is Genesis 15:6. And in Genesis 15:6, God prophetically gives a promise to Abraham. He says, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. Yeah. And the Bible says that in response, because this is what you do when God makes a promise over your life that seems so ridiculous to you in the moment that nothing but faith can say yes to it. This is what you do when God makes a promise over your life. See, there's somebody that God has spoken a promise over your life, and it seems so far from your present that you can't believe that's your future. But this is what you do in that moment. The Bible says Abraham believed the Lord. Not believed in the Lord. Believed the Lord. You can believe in something you don't believe. He believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. So then how could James say that he was justified by works? Well, because James wasn't talking about Genesis 15. He was talking about Genesis 22. When right before Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, who was the promise, God stopped Abraham and said, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son, whom you love. See, we getting it in this Sunday morning. Are y'all excited for this? We breaking the word of God down. I love to teach. Notice in Genesis 15, 6, it says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, anybody that's ever gotten anything on credit knows that though you might walk out the store with it that day, some days later, there's a bill coming in the mail with your name on it. And though Abraham received righteousness that day on credit, he had a bill coming from God. Help me, with his name on it. And that bill said that somebody has to pay for Abraham's sins. Abraham was a man of faith, but not a man of perfection. He had fallen short of the glory of God, just like everybody under the sound of my voice has. And though Abraham got righteousness on credit in Genesis 15, somebody still had to pay his bill. And in Genesis 22, God said to Abraham, your son Isaac, who I gave you as a promise, he's the one that's going to pay for all of your sins. And that son wasn't just a child. That son was his future. That was his hope. That was his promise. And God says to him, okay, Abraham, you want to be in relationship with me? You really say that you love me? You say that you'll do anything for me? You say that you're not in an entanglement with me? Okay, you really, really believe that. Okay, you said you really, really love me. You said you really, really do anything for me. Okay, well, I want you to sacrifice your dream. I want you to lay your promise on the altar. I want you to lay the thing you've hoped in more than anything else in this world on the altar and sacrifice it to me. And God has called somebody in this season to do the very same thing he called Abraham to do. Somebody has had to put their promise on the altar. Somebody has had to put their dream on the deathbed. Somebody has had to lay down the thing that they have been praying for and hoping for all of their lives. You have had to do that in this season. But let me encourage you today. Let me encourage you today. God stops Abraham and says, don't lay a hand on a boy, right when he was about to do it. And he says, now I know you really love me. In other words, now that your faith has been tested, week one. Now that your faith has been tested, now you know it's real faith. Wow. Because God is like, I know. Israel, see, God knows us. That's why David says, search me, O God, show me any wicked way in me, that I may know the way everlasting. God knows what wicked stuff is in you, but you don't. So God tests our faith, not for God, but for us. But family, and I'm going to close on this. The only way that God could stop Abraham and then bless him, even though there was still a bill with his name on it, was because there was another promise. There was another seed of the promise that walked up another hill, carrying another piece of wood. And when that other son of promise walked up that mountain with that wood, that mountain called Golgotha, Calvary, and the Roman executioner stretched that son of the promise out over that wood, and then boom, nailed him to it. God didn't stop it. God didn't step in and say, don't lay a hand on him. Don't touch my son, whom I love. Because even though God has been saying to humanity ever since Adam and Eve, I love you, I have a plan for your life, and I'll do anything for you, I have promises for you, I have blessings for you, I have fruit for you, I have anointing for you. He's been saying that to us from the very beginning. Let's be honest. You have not really been walking with God unless you've gone through something that made you doubt that truth. You have not really been walking with God if you have not lost someone that you love. If you have not watched something that was a promise to you die. And hey, you have to let it die. You have to put it in the grave. You have to watch it die. You don't really love God and haven't walked with God if you haven't had, if you haven't been disappointed by God. So the way that God responds to us in those moments, it's not by simply saying, I have an incredible plan for your life. Trust me, obey me, and follow me. Instead, he says, you can be really sure that I love you. I mean, sure, beyond any kind of certainty you can have in anything else in this life, because I've sacrificed my son, my only son, whom I love for you. See, in the same way that calling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac confirmed to Abraham that his faith was genuine, Jesus actually being sacrificed by God the Father on the cross is proof of God's love for you.
Amen.
And God says you can doubt many things in this life, and there will be many things in this life that will lead to doubt, but you'll never have to doubt my love for you, because the cross that I put my son on is proof. No matter what you go through, no matter what you've been through, the cross is shouting from the mountaintop, I love you. And now, just as God looked at Abraham and said, now I know you love me because you were willing to give the thing you love more than anything else for me. Now we can look at God and say, now I know you love me. I don't know who else loves me. I don't know what else this life will throw at me. But now I know you love me because you actually gave your son, your only son, whom you love for me. Family, that's the gospel. That's good news. That is the hope we cling to in this tough season we're in as a family. That's why your faith must work. Your faith must work because God doesn't love you in theory. God loves you in action. And the action behind God's love is the cross that his son bled out on. So God is calling you today to accept this challenge. Don't love me in theory. Don't love me with your words. Don't love me with your affirmations. Don't love me with your nods and with your shakes and with your little devotionals a day. Love me in action. Love me for real. Love me with how you live every moment of every day. Love me with how you consider me. Love me with how you won't take a step in any direction until I tell you to go. Love me how you love me by putting me at the center of everything in your life. That's how you honor me. And that's how you honor my love for you, by sacrificing my son. If you're ready to do that with me, bow in prayer. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you have called us today and challenged us to put our love in action. But I thank you that even in this challenge, you took the first step. God, I am so glad that we serve a God who never calls us to take steps that he hasn't taken first. So Father God, today we move out in obedience. We feel fear and we move forward. We feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit stirring our hearts. And God, we respond with obedience. We respond like Abraham and say, yes, yes. We don't know how you're gonna work it out. One of the things that I love about that passage is Abraham believed in faith that you would resurrect Isaac, because he knew that you're a God that can't lie. And if you said this is his promise, then you're gonna make sure this is his promise. So he said even death couldn't have the final word. God, I'm praying for somebody in here today that they believe that because Jesus is alive, that even the thing they had to die, that they had to watch die and bury in this life, will not have the final word. There will be a resurrection. And I'm praying that we will have the faith that has action behind it when that resurrection comes. We ask these things now in the precious and matchless name of our Savior Jesus. Amen and amen. I love y'all.